Ready or not, here we are. Welcome to the Bible Believers Podcast. I'm David McCarthy, your host, and as I say, a very warm welcome to everybody. And by God's grace, this evening we're going to be considering the subject of divorce and repentance. Now, of course, some of the people who are regularly listening to this channel have not themselves experienced divorce, and I thank God for that. Some of us have, and it's an important thing that we need to consider. When I'm considering divorce and repentance, I'm thinking that in some cases, some people do need to repent of their part in a divorce. Kim, welcome from Australia. The Lord bless you there, sister, and thank you for being with us this evening. God be with you. And our other friends from Australia and New Zealand as well. So coming to look at this, I just want to say this. The end desire of this Bible study isn't that anybody should be hurt or wounded or triggered or distressed. The end result is we should all have peace with God. And that is the end result when we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 29, welcome. When we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. So for some of us, repentance might be necessary. I ought to add also that I'm not someone who knows the detailed circumstances of anybody who is divorced who comes to this Bible study. So I'm absolutely not picking on anybody. I'm absolutely not looking or pointing the finger at anybody. At the end of the day, we need to point the finger at ourselves where it's appropriate, and we need to bring ourselves before the Lord. And it's important that we are clear with the Lord ourselves. And the pastor who raises these things and wounds a member of his congregation does so in love and does so out of the best interests and with a desire for the blessing of his people. And so my prayer for you is that the Lord would bless you this evening. If divorce has not visited you, I count you happy, I count you blessed. That hasn't been the case, and I pray that would be so. But even so, I hope there'll be plenty here that will be of an encouragement to you. After all, it's not just if we're guilty of sinning against God during a divorce that we need to repent. We need to repent from all or any of our sins before God. So I hope that this study will be a blessing to everyone, but particularly helpful to those who are in this situation, some who may be struggling, even those who might have a guilty conscience and not sure what to do with that guilty conscience. Well, just before I read the word of God, I just want to say that I've noticed that the war rhetoric in the United Kingdom here is ramping up very considerably. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's war that we now know British soldiers are fighting Ukraine against Russia. There's talk of French soldiers being sent to the Middle East. There's talk of Russian soldiers gathering on the border of Syria, facing towards Israel. Now, that sounds like it might have something to do with Bible prophecy. And little by little, the war rhetoric is ramping up, it seems, every day. And that the reason for saying that is that we're maybe very close to a very significant war in this world. And that's something that as Christians we need to be aware of and we need to be ready for. Sorry, Sally, I was smiling because I saw your comment about being on a bus in Guildford. Well, thank you for listening to this on a bus in Guildford, which is 130 miles south of here, I think. So, and welcome to all, and thank you for joining us this evening. Let's read the Word of God, and our reading tonight is 2 Samuel, and we'll read verses with chapter 11, verse 26 to 12, verse 14. This should be a familiar passage. David has committed adultery with the wife of Uriah, and to hide his sin, he's had Uriah killed, effectively making David a murderer. And then we read, he just goes on his way, so nothing's happened. He thinks that he can get away with it. Carry on being king, carry on serving God, and nothing's happened. But that's not the case. It displeases God. But let's read the word of God. So 2 Samuel 11 and 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, Nathan was David's personal prophet, but Nathan is a prophet, of course, accountable to God. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. Lan, welcome, and it's good to see you, sister. Thank you for joining us. Yes, there were two men in one city, but this is a 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said unto David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbour, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Tipsy Boy, welcome. Amanda, welcome. Deborah, welcome. Father, we ask and pray that you be with us in this study, that you give us insight and wisdom. Father, where there is unrepented of sin, we pray that you'd convict us by your grace, in your loving mercy towards us. Do not leave us in our sins, Father, but convict us and bring us to repentance, so that our sins might be washed away through faith in Jesus Christ. And if, on the other hand, we're mourning and grieving because someone else has wounded us, harmed us, Lord, give us a forgiving spirit, Lord. Help us to forgive completely, perfectly, fully, Lord, by the grace that you give us and by the supply of your Holy Spirit, and to live our lives with the desire that Jesus Christ would be glorified in us in every aspect, in every part. Help us in our difficulties. Help us in our struggles, Lord, with emotions, with grievances, Lord, with trials and afflictions. Help us to look to the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and who died and who paid the penalty for our sins. So, Father, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask for the lifting up of the downcast, for helping of those who are in trials and difficulties, for the strengthening of the weak, for the encouragement of those who are faltering, Lord. And we ask for the blessing upon us all, and bless our fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask and pray. Forgive us for our sins, wash us in Jesus' blood, and glorify his name in us now, we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, again, welcome to those who've just identified themselves online here. Thank you for joining us. And so repentance and divorce. It's not my intention to harm, trigger, torture, or distress anyone listening to this. In fact, I have to be honest and say that as I've been working, Sonia, welcome. Thank you for your work that you're doing on the podcasts. Ian Harris, it's good to see you, Ian. Thank you for joining us, brother. And Kathy, I guess, your wife. It was not my intention to harm. I was a bit triggered. I was quite a lot triggered, actually, when I was working through this stuff, because there are grievances, there are difficulties, there are problems, there is harm, there is suffering that has occurred in my own situation. To those of you who don't know, I myself am divorced. I'm very sad to say, for 4 years ago, my divorce went through. Marcus, it's wonderful to see you, brother, and the Lord bless you. I myself am a divorced man, and I'm very concerned. The reason I'm doing this, I'm doing this series of Bible studies, isn't because I have extensive experience of counseling married couples. I don't. And it's not because I'm a world-class theologian. I'm not. It's because I have experienced this myself. I know this matters to many people and in the church today, and I think it's extremely important. And also because, as an evangelist, I want the door to be wide open for the gospel to those who are divorced and potentially divorced and remarried, and that there should be no stumbling block and no problem for them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing from their sin and salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm very concerned that the church, it has an open door for divorced people. There are so many of us around. And in fact, from my own point of view as a Christian evangelist, before I got divorced, there were many things I didn't understand that I do understand now. And that has given me a greater burden for divorced people. And of course, again, we want to see people of every kind of background, every kind of situation, good, bad, and otherwise, coming into the church, repenting of their sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a particularly important issue relating to evangelism in our days, I believe. So there's various kinds of people who might need to repent in a divorce situation. And the first is the guilty, the obviously guilty, who refused to admit it. Now, David wasn't divorced. He did the next thing. He went as far as murder, so that's even worse. And he committed adultery, then he murdered her husband, and then he married her. And God shows his displeasure at this. Now, the end of this, of course, and we're going to see this, is that at the end of this, Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, who married David, was a woman who came through with great honor as the mother of Solomon and the queen. And also David himself came through as a man sorely chastened by God for his sins, but yet nevertheless a man saved by the grace of God through faith in the Savior that was to come, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who are guilty and refuse to admit it. The man who goes off and has an affair with a woman and then divorces his wife so he can marry another woman. The man who divorces his wife because he just feels like it and thinks he'd like a change. And so there's no adultery involved, but just dispatches her because he feels that that's what he wants to do. And so on. This brings great guilt on somebody who does that. Women can do that as well, of course, but it brings great guilt. And there is a necessity for repentance. Now, there's two sorts of people. There's the person who's done this and comes into the church and believes and becomes a Christian, and they need to repent. Then there's the person who's in the church, and this is a sad thing because it gives great occasion to the enemies of the Lord. When a Christian does this sort of thing, they also need to repent, but they need to recognize their sin. They're obviously guilty. They're obviously guilty of divorcing their husband or their wife for no good reason, not for a biblical reason. And now, this is really important. Not a perfect husband or not being a perfect wife is not grounds for the other person to divorce. It's really important that we say that, because when somebody divorces you and somebody comes along and says it's six of one and a half a dozen of the other, it's very, very easy to find that there were those times when I was angry and I shouldn't have been. I confess that, it's my sin. There's times when I didn't love my wife as I should. There's times when I was irascible and grumpy and indifferent when I shouldn't have been. And of course, the list goes on and on. In marriage, there are many failings. That's why love covers a multitude of sins, and we must bear with one another in these things. And of course, you could say that of any partner in any marriage. Which of us is a perfect wife or a perfect husband or has been? Now, those things don't justify divorce. Those things don't. They're not flagrant out-and-out sin or desertion. The fact that I'm married to somebody I find it difficult to get on with isn't grounds for divorce in the Bible. The fact that I'm married to somebody who I no longer find exciting isn't grounds for divorce in the Bible. But somebody may divorce me for those reasons, and I may be racked with guilt over that. Now, we're going to talk about divorce and remarriage in a little while, not in this talk, but maybe in a week's time. But the thing about it is this, that if I'm the person who's been divorced by somebody else and they don't have biblical grounds, in so much as I haven't committed adultery, I haven't abandoned them or any of those things, then I may still feel guilty. And so the first thing is not to dismiss that guilt out of hand. You may be innocent, but you still feel guilty. You may not have done anything that warrants divorce, but you know that you've done wrong things, and I know that I've done wrong things. Now, it's always good for us to examine ourselves, and it's always good to okay, thank you, Sally, for that. So I was trying to think of a humorous quip about buses and Wi-Fi signals, but I can't think of one. So there we are. But if we are if we are not perfect, that doesn't mean that we're responsible for the divorce. There are innocent parties in divorce. There are those who are not guilty of the sin involved in that divorce. Now, again, it's still important that we examine ourselves. It's still important that we look at ourselves. And when we find sin, even if it's not sin that justifies divorce, it's important that we repent of it. So I repent of being angry without a cause. I repent of being hard-hearted or cold-hearted at times, or and so on and so forth. And it's important that we do that. It's also equally important that when we've done that, we move on, that we don't carry this burden of guilt for the rest of our lives. It's really important that we see that the Lord Jesus has washed away our sins. It's really important that we see that Jesus has dealt with them on the cross of Calvary. So I don't want to labor too much on those who are not responsible for the divorce in the sense that that divorce is unbiblical. We're all full of failings. We're all guilty. We've all done things. And those things don't justify the divorce. Somebody else has divorced us because they wanted to, but not because they were obeying God. Now, here's just an interesting point, and that is reading some Puritan literature and reading some Spurgeon's, Calvin's sermons, John Calvin's sermons on Deuteronomy. What you find is this, that very often these teachers of the Word of God will say, whenever a disease or pestilence or disaster, natural disaster, comes upon a country, that the people of the country should repent. And you find these men, like Calvin, repenting and saying, this is because of our sins. You have dealt with us because of our sins. You haven't dealt with us as we deserve. Now, the interesting thing there is these are the godliest men in the land, the men you think are, well, they are saved by God's grace, men like Calvin, and yet they're the ones repenting. The real sinners, we're all sinners. The really wicked men who don't acknowledge God couldn't care less. God is far from their minds. He's far from their eyes. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. And so they're not repenting. But the godly men, when disaster comes, repent. They acknowledge that God has not dealt with them according to their sins, but he has nevertheless chastened them under those circumstances. So if these godly men, and this is Daniel as well in Daniel chapter 9, isn't it, repenting for the sins of his nation, that as that's the case, then we can face up to our sins and say, Lord, you have not dealt with me according to my sins, but I accept what's happened from your hand. I know that you love me, Father, and I know that your goodness is still determined towards me because of your Son and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for your love and mercy and kindness towards me. But even so, the objective of my talk this evening is that not one of us would be left feeling guilty, that we would all of us take our guilt to the Lord Jesus Christ, and who will forgive us for our sins. So we may not be, again, I want to address the issue of somebody saying, well, both parties are always to blame. No, you may be innocent. You may be the innocent party in a divorce. That doesn't make you the perfect party. It doesn't make you sparkly clean, but it does mean that you weren't responsible for the divorce. And we can face up to this. But even if we are responsible, and even if we have done wrong, we must take this to Jesus Christ for cleansing. The message here is that David was cleansed from his sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And so will we be. But if we do what David did, first of all, and we hide our sins and we ignore our sins, even if we were perhaps a pastor and we were, I've known this, having an affair and not telling anybody and carrying on preaching and carrying on as though nothing was going on, then we would be in a perilous situation in our hypocrisy, in our rebellion against God. The right thing is that we acknowledge our sins, that we confess our sins, and that we cast ourselves on Jesus Christ for our salvation, and he will have mercy upon us. The end of this is that each of us should have peace with God. And if something is troubling you, take it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will deal with it. He will have mercy on you. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. David's sins were cleansed, and they were very wicked, weren't they? Very wicked sins indeed. No justification for sin, but there is cleansing for sin. And the Lord will forgive you if you take your sins to him. And remember this, that come now, in Isaiah chapter 1, come now, says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. David's sins were as scarlet. He'd shed innocent blood. He'd used his position and authority as king to kill a man whose wife he'd committed adultery with. And yet David's sins, having been as scarlet, were now as white as snow because of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him. Now, let's just read from John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. We're not going to go into detail on this because that would take a lot of time. But I just want to read about the woman caught, not the woman caught in adultery, the woman by the well, Sychar. So reading John's Gospel, chapter who met Jesus, chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. And Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst, truly. And the thing here is this, that here's a woman that had five husbands, and she was keeping that from the Lord, but the Lord Jesus saw it and he mentioned it. And the way the Lord Jesus responds to her doesn't suggest that she was blameless in everything that she had done. I mean, it could have been that she'd had five husbands who died and that she was engaged to a sixth. That seems improbable and unlikely. I mean, the Pharisees were the ones, or the Sadducees rather, were the ones who told the story about the woman who was married to seven brothers and they all died. Who was she the wife of in heaven? And Jesus dealt with them. But here we have a woman who's had five husbands. And of course, we could come up with all sorts of possible arrangements. The first husband died, the second one she divorced him, the third one he divorced her. It might be like Henry VIII. Henry VIII had six wives, and at school you were taught to say of those six wives and how they came to an end, divorced, beheaded, died, divorced, beheaded, survived. And that was a very complex situation as well with Henry VIII, the King of England. The thing here is that the Lord Jesus dealt with her graciously. He dealt with her, rail at her for her situation. I believe the woman was saved. She was going to have a lot of working out to do through all of the things that had happened in her life. And if she'd come to the Lord Jesus, she was going to have to come to the place where she was now walking with God faithfully and uprightly. That may or may not involve her marrying the man that she was currently with. That's a topic for another day, but the fact now, if the church is going to see revival, perhaps not a few people are going to come into the church who've got messy situations, difficult situations like this, that are going to need careful, loving, constructive biblical counseling. But they start by coming to Jesus Christ. They start by believing on him and testifying to him with their lips. Now, the outcome in all of these cases must be peace with God, and that's true with us as well. And so, therefore, in her case, that would be the outcome. We'd previously spoken in one of these Bible studies about Naaman and how Naaman had come to Elisha, and he'd said that he was going to allow the king to lean on his arm while he worshipped in the temple of Rimmon. And Naaman's heart wasn't in that worship, and Elisha had said, go in peace. And we said, well, this is Elisha's pastoral dealing with a young Christian. It's not justifying Naaman's actions, but it's giving him time to grow and time to be taught and time to be instructed and supported in the faith. And the same would be true to that woman as well. But that's a pastoral thing, and that's what pastors are called by God to manage and deal with. But if we want to see no drama, welcome. If we want to see people coming into the church, we're going to have all kinds of messy situations, and we welcome them because we want those people to come to know Jesus Christ, just as we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he saves sinners like us and dealt with us, he can deal with them as well. So let's consider David here. First of all, David's bad conscience. He continued as if nothing had happened. Have we ever done that ourselves? We've sinned in something, and we've been too proud to repent. We won't acknowledge it to others. We won't acknowledge it to God or even to ourselves. And we carry on. David waited till Bathsheba had, mourned for the death of Uriah, and then he took her to be his wife. This was disagreeable to God. It was sin before God. But we read here. David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, if God hadn't sent Nathan, David would just have carried on. Nobody would have known any different. It would have all looked perfectly okay. But David's sin was not hidden from God. The man who has a secret affair and gets a divorce because he stabs his wife in the back and charges her with unreasonable behavior, but he's the one having the affair. Nobody knows about it. But God sees it, and it displeases God, and that's not a good thing. David carried on as if he had no conscience, and this is a very perilous situation for a Christian to be in. When our conscience is hardened, when our conscience is even seared or diminished. Now, the thing here is this. See the mercy of God sending Nathan the prophet to speak to David, because God loved David. We come back to that. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, in this week's edition of Evangelical Times, Evangelical Times is a good Christian newspaper here in the United Kingdom. Evangelicaltimes.org, I think, is the website. But there's an important article there by Stephen Rees on the question of conscience. And he begins the article by saying this, that a man comes to him and says, I'm going to divorce my wife after 33 years. And he says, why? He says, well, we're just not getting on anymore, and we don't enjoy each other's company anymore. And now the children have grown up and left home, we feel that we should get divorced. And he says, but what about your conscience? Well, he said, my conscience tells me that I should do it. And as a pastor, he says, he lists a number of cases where people come along and they say, this, as I say, this is Evangelical Times this week, where they say, well, my conscience says I should do this. My conscience says I should get a divorce, even though that's completely against what the Bible says. Now, we have to be very careful with our consciences as Christians. Clearly, a man couldn't have a good conscience in divorcing his wife under those circumstances. Clearly, a wife couldn't have a good conscience in divorcing her husband. And even if they agreed that they both wanted that divorce, and neither of them had any bitterness or anger or anything like that, they were disobeying God. So they could not have a good conscience. Now, our consciences are there to guide us and direct us, and they often tell us the difference between right and wrong, but they are fallen consciences, and they're not perfect. So the thing here is this. Evangelical Times is showing an example, and he says, I think this is common in churches now, that people will say, Christians will say, they should get divorced solely because they got bored with one another after the children grew up and left home. Now, marriage isn't just until the children are grown up. It's not just for having children and raising them and then leaving one another. Marriage is for life, the Bible teaches us. And to divorce under those circumstances, if they both agree, means they're both guilty before God. And both sinning before God. So this is the thing here. David had his conscience was crushed. He was sitting on his conscience. He was getting away with it, he thought. Now, as I said, that the most important thing here is that, first of all, we can have a bad conscience affected by sin, first of all. If we have secret sins, then we have a bad conscience and we've corrupted our conscience. And then a second, a conscience not governed by the word of God. That's why as Christians, we should seek to align our consciences with the word of God. And if our conscience disagrees with the word of God, guess what? The word of God wins. The word of God is right. And then query secret unbelief. Could a man or a woman come to a pastor and say that maybe they don't really believe, maybe they don't really know the gospel, maybe they haven't really understood it? But in these days, we have so many churches where so many Christians are given the idea that Christianity is easy, that there's no cross for them to take up and follow Jesus, that it's all about them, it's about their pleasures, it's about them enjoying themselves in the service, it's about them having a good time, and all about what God can do for them. And they're spiritual babies, not ready to fight the Lord's battles. So maybe this was a reflection on the church, but this pastor is concerned because more and more people in churches are coming and saying, well, I feel like getting a divorce, and if I don't, I'll go against my conscience. What a lie that is. Now, Christians need to seek God together for his plan and bored Christians, Christians in bored marriages, where I used to love her, but I don't feel so warm to her now. And she used to love me, but now she wants to do her own thing. Bored Christians need to get back together and say, God has a purpose for us as a married couple, and we need to seek it. And these people are clearly not seeking God together. That's what God requires of us. Clearly, God has a plan for them. Clearly, God has work for them to do for his kingdom. Ian, thank you for your comment. The narrow way, the narrow gate. Thank you, Marcus. So God hates divorce, but he loves David. So let's not be like that. You cannot govern your Christian life by conscience alone. Your conscience must be constrained by the word of God. And if we're letting ourselves do what we want to do, I mean, why shouldn't conscience tell me I can rob a bank? Or why shouldn't conscience tell me that I can do some other bad thing? That's just it's a really bad sign if that's what's going on in your life. But God loves David, and because God loves David, he's going to smite him, he's going to hurt him, he's going to wound David. Nathan the prophet is going to be sent to David to bring him to face up to his sins. And of course, if God hadn't sent Nathan, David might have got through to the end of his days and never repented, and it might have been found as never a Christian in the first place. God had mercy on David. He forgave David. He didn't have mercy on Saul, King Saul, David's predecessor. Now, Nathan, being called to take this message to David, might think this is not going to be easy. In fact, David was wise enough to immediately respond to him and repent. But other kings, when presented with prophets, reacted against the prophets and dealt with the prophets instead of dealing with their sin. But God loves David, and he sends Nathan. What God requires of that prophet is that he speaks the word of God faithfully, whatever the outcome. Nathan must say exactly what God says. He must be faithful. It's going to hurt Nathan. It's going to hurt David, but it's necessary in order that God would be honored. Now, love also compels Nathan to go to David. Nathan is a prophet of God, and he loves David as a faithful minister of God's word to him. And this is the thing. We must love others enough to, in a pastoral context, call them out for their sins when that's necessary. And pastors must do that, especially from the word of God and from the pulpit, not naming people necessarily. That's the last resort. But preaching on sin so that people understand the difference between right and wrong and know how to provide corrections in their lives by coming to the Lord. So there are also the following reasons, and these reasons go beyond David. It's not just that God loves David and he's one of God's elect and God will have mercy on David, but it's also that David's sin has brought great shame upon the nation and great cause for the enemies of the gospel to blaspheme God's name. David's sin is not just isolated. It's not just affected him. It's affected many other people. And as we'll see, it was disastrous for David's family, catastrophic for David's family. Now, this is an important thing. David is about to be smitten. He's about to be wounded. He's about to be harmed. But if God did not love David, he would just have left him alone. It was R.T. Kendall that used to say, if God doesn't love you, he'll just leave you to your sin. He'll just leave you to your own devices. He'll let you get on with it. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God rejected Saul, but he loved David. And the only difference was the grace of God and the calling of God. So God sends Nathan to David. David is going to pay a heavy price for his sin, but he's not going to lose his salvation. Right. Well, let's look now at David's conviction. The good thing with David is that he instantly recognizes his sin. He doesn't rebel against Nathan. He doesn't blame it on Nathan. He doesn't have Nathan imprisoned. He doesn't shut his ears to the truth, but he immediately repents. So we have here in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel and verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. So David acknowledges his sin. He acknowledges that he's sinned against God, not just against Bathsheba, not just against his family, not just against the nation, not just against the unbelievers, not just against Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. David's sin is against God. And we know that David's repentance went very deep. It went right to his heart. It went right through him. It affected his whole being. It transformed the man. This is an example of real repentance. Lan, thank you for your comment, by the way. Like Satan at work. Yes, if people in the church are saying my conscience permits me to sin, which is what's basically being said there, Lan, then that is satanic. And it's an example of poor teaching in the churches in our generation and our standards of Christianity. And the pastors have to deal with that. People's expectations that the church should just give them what they want. But God has standards, and it's all about God. That's what it is. It's all about God and his word. And it's, of course, it's about the Lord Jesus and salvation, but that doesn't give us a license to sin and to justify our sins by saying we must follow our conscience into sin, which is absurd nonsense. So we have David's prayer of repentance in verse 13 here. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That short statement brought him forgiveness from the Lord because it came from the heart. It wasn't just an external form of words. He wasn't just reading, we have sinned in thee against thought and word and deed, and that which we ought to have done, we have not done, as they do in some liturgical services in some denominations. This came from the heart. And if you want to know David's repentance and how deep it was and how great it was and how profound it was and how terrible it was, because David was truly wounded by the conviction of sin that came upon him, and quite rightly so, then we can read that in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is noted as an imprecatory psalm. It's a psalm of David's repentance. And the introduction here in Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. I'm going to read just not the whole psalm, but some of the verses. Verses 1 to 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. In verse 13 of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, David says, I have sinned against the Lord. All our sin is against God, isn't it? Every kind of sin, every sin we commit is against God, no matter who else is involved in it. Let's read from verses 14 to 17. David says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. And so on. And that's what God's looking for, brokenheartedness. And I should also just read one more verse here. And where David says, two verses. It's where David says here in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. It's as though when Nathan spoke to David, his bones were broken. But the important thing here is that David is looking for that joy again. In verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. This is the outcome for every one of us. Somebody listening to this might be guilty and they need to repent. I don't know. That's not my business. That's between you and God. But the result is that God would restore the joy of his salvation to you, that you would be restored to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and moving on in the Lord. God forgives David. That was the outcome with David. He was restored. He was cleansed. He was forgiven. God didn't forgive Saul, but he forgave David because David was given grace to repent, and we read about that in Psalm 51. Now, I need to say a word about presumptuous sin here. I think that's important. Now, presumptuous sin, it's not just related to divorce or any of these things. Presumptuous sin is when we know what God's law says, And there's a sense in which most sin is presumptuous. But it's when we know what God's law is and we choose to break it. And presumptuous sin, Adam and Eve knew that God had said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they sinned against God. They knew what God had said and they took that. So presumptuous sin is sinning against a law which is, and that can lead to great hardness of heart. That's why I say we should keep a short account with God. We should repent. We should take our sins to God. We should come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sally, welcome back. So there is a person who says, I will divorce my wife, and then afterwards I'll repent. And that's terrible, presumptuous sin. Sin saying, oh, I can divorce somebody, I can sin, I can do that horrible, terrible thing to somebody else, I can harm them, I can commit this sin, and then I can repent afterwards. Well, God might grant you repentance afterwards. He granted it to David, but he didn't grant it to Saul when Saul saw the witch of Endor. And so such sin, such presumptuous sin it compounds our sin. There's two sins here. The first is that we, first of all, sin by breaking God's commandments, and secondly, we do it in the face of God, without the fear of God. And such sin is much harder to repent of. Now, the person who says, I will divorce my wife and then repent because it suits me to do so, I know I'm sinning, I know that I don't have grounds, I know that it will hurt her, I know that it will harm the children, but I want to do it for my own selfish reasons, and I'll repent afterwards and God forgives me, might not find repentance. They might find that God doesn't grant it to them. They might find that that hardness of heart marked them forever as an unbeliever. God will always restore the truly penitent. But again, there's this idea that that repentance is an easy thing. Repentance is a light thing. David speaks about the bones that God has broken. Now, supposing Nathan had come along and says, God says, I have to break your bones. And he got a hammer and he started breaking David's bones, his arm bones, his leg bones, and so on. How painful, how horribly painful that would be, how terrible that would be. But David feels that's what it's like. Presumptuous sin requires deeper, greater, more agonizing repentance. God may grant it, he may not. Presumptuous sin is a terrible sin against God. Now, Spurgeon was once asked, what do you think of a minister that commits adultery? Do you think he should ever get back in the pulpit? And Spurgeon said, that's a very difficult question to answer. He didn't think it was impossible, but he said that the minister's repentance should at least be as great as the notoriousness of his sin. When a minister falls into sexual immorality, that's notorious sin, but it brings dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his repentance should be as notorious as his sin. And if you think about what that might involve, then the question is, could that man ever minister again? Well, Spurgeon didn't finally answer the question, but he raised it. Presumptuous sin. But God will restore the truly penitent. Remember that Esau sought repentance with tears, but found it not. And this is a warning to us. So the person who says, well, I could divorce my wife, I know that for any reason, and I know that that's not what God wants, and it's not the best, but I'll do it, and God will forgive me afterwards, is compounding their sins. There should be fear of God before our eyes as Christians. We should fear to do that. Now, God may grant us repentance and will grant us repentance if we are truly repentant. If we come to him in repentance, confessing our sin and looking to Jesus Christ, God will cleanse us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see in Psalm 51 the torture that David had to go through, the agony that David had to go through in his own heart and his own mind. And that wasn't where it ended either. So we shouldn't sin now and repent later, because that is great wickedness. And all of us commit presumptuous sins. We should keep a short account with God. We should seek the Lord for mercy sooner rather than later. But David's sin was great, and he just hid it. Nathan had to be sent. God's great mercy sent Nathan, and he felt like a man whose bones had been broken to pieces in his body. But this is the thing. God forgives David. because God is able to forgive sins. God is able to forgive David for the sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. All through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, he died for the greatest sins, the worst sinners the Lord Jesus died for. He bore the punishment for David's sin against Bathsheba and against Uriah and against the nation. He bore the punishment for David's sin against God. He bore the punishment for David's sin of giving occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme God and to blaspheme the truth. Jesus' death, Jesus' blood is sufficient for all of these things. Ian Harris says, divorce is like the tearing apart of one flesh back into two. Great pain, great sin, great repentance, great forgiveness. Indeed, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is great forgiveness. Jesus' blood can make the foulest clean. He saved sinners like you and me, so his blood can obviously make the foulest clean. Such love, such mercy to the undeserving. And the end of this, as I've said, is that even the person who has sinned presumptuously, even the person who has put away their wife or put away their husband, who has dealt savagely or even viciously against their husband or their wife, who has pursued them to the nth degree, cruelly, unkindly, seeking to destroy or even kill them by their actions, will be forgiven if they repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, just a personal note, I don't want to talk a lot about my own situation, but just this, the greatest grief of my life, must say this, the greatest grief of my life is not that I'm divorced or anything else, it's that the woman that I was married to for 30 years, whom I loved and who is the mother of my children, that she no longer loves the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as though she divorced me and divorced the Lord Jesus at the same time. And that is the greatest grief of my life. And more than anything else, my prayer would be that she would repent and turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, David was forgiven. He was cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, great David's greatest son. And the Lord Jesus died for sinners like David and sinners like you and me, so that if we find Jesus, we find the salvation that comes from God. Kim, the Lord bless you, sister. And for those of us who are or may be in great pain over the things that have happened to us, may the Lord comfort us and strengthen us and keep us. And may our lives be spent for his glory. God's chastening of David. The sad thing here was this. Things would never be the same for David. Thank you, Marcus, as well. Things would never be the same for David. So, verse 2 Samuel 12, verses 14. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall die. That happened, didn't it? Bathsheba was pregnant because of David's adultery, and the child died. Now, the good thing in that situation is this, that David loved that child. He didn't say, Bathsheba, get an abortion. He loved that child. He really loved that child. You can see that by reading what comes next when he is fasting and crying out to God. And then when the child does die, he worships God with all his heart. And that shows a measure of the repentance and of the Christian that David really is. But David had brought great trouble on his own household. Divorce brings trouble on households. David's actions brought trouble on his household. Listen to this. Verse 9 of 2 Samuel 12. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed the Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. What disaster David brought upon his own household, beginning with the death of this baby. And then we have also, next we have one son who's killed, Ammon, who's murdered by Absalom, Ammon, whose lust led him to pursue his sister. And then there was the disaster that came upon her, upon Tamar, and you know, she was innocent, and her life was ruined because of this. What tragedy! And then there was also Absalom, whose pride lifted him up. He could see Amnon had followed in David's lust, whereas Amnon had been lifted up in pride and thought that he should be king because he could do anything he liked. And David had brought all this trouble on his household. Oh, how terrible, how terrifying the things that happened because of that. And of course, ended in the death of Absalom as well. And even the trouble continued because of the succession and the fight and the battle to get Solomon into the succession to become king after David. Solomon was, again, this is a measure of the love and mercy of God, that Solomon was chosen by God to be king after David. Bathsheba's son, Solomon was chosen. And there was a battle over the succession amongst David's sons. And all of this, a judgment of God, which never departed from his house. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So if we sin presumptuously, we may well be forgiven, but we may bring great sorrow and trouble on ourselves and upon our households because of our presumptuous sin. And all I want to say is this, that if you divorce your wife or your husband and you have children, you will bring trouble on them. It doesn't matter what age they are. You'll bring trouble on them. You'll bring trouble on your whole house. And you'll see it with your own eyes and you'll regret it, but you'll have to accept and acknowledge that you were the responsible for that. If you sin against God presumptuously by putting away your husband and your wife without biblical grounds. But let me finish by talking about the mercy of God. Oh, the mercy of God. This is the chief thing in this message, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, that however our sins are, the Lord is greater, his grace is greater, his mercy is greater, and there's nowhere we can go with our sin that God can't save us in this world. If only we will repent and turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have that salvation. Now, again, I don't know about people who are listening, but if somebody's listening, you put away your husband, you put away your wife, and you've done so unjustly, or you've been involved in any of these sins or other sins, repent of your sin and turn to God through Jesus Christ. Cry out to God, say, against thee and against thee only have I sinned. Ask God to restore to you the joy of that salvation, that your repentance be as notorious as your sin. For some of us, that might mean repenting and going back to somebody. We might not be able to rekindle the relationship. We might not be in a position to. We might have moved on. We might have married somebody else or something like that. But we say to that person, yes, I sinned against you. You begged me not to divorce you, but I sinned against you, and I was wicked, and I was wrong, and I pursued it, and I was full of poison, and I was full of selfishness, and I was full of hardness of heart, and I was godless. But I repent of those things, and I ask your forgiveness, and ask that you would forgive me for being cruel and horrible and murderous even in my heart towards you. Some of us might need to do that. And again, I don't know anybody here, so I can't say that I know anybody who does. But what I can say is this, that if that is your situation, please, please hear the word of God and do this. But above all, repentance is towards God. And above all, repentance is us confessing our sin to God, hating our sin, turning from our sin, and crying out to God for cleansing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you know the hearts of everyone here. You know those who are cruel and hard-hearted. You know those who are broken-hearted and who are weeping and mourning over things that have happened. And the Lord Jesus is the answer for every single one of us. My prayer, Lord, our prayer is simply this, that each of us at the end of the day would have peace with God, that each of us would have a clear heart and close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. For my own self, Lord, I know that I was a less than perfect husband, and I've confessed my sin to you, Father, and you've forgiven me. But thank you, Lord, for the life that I have now, even though those terrible things happened. Thank you that walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, life still has purpose, still has meaning, and you haven't given up on me. But most of all, Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, with all my heart, that whatever our sins are, if we confess our sins, if we repent of our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. For we have a Savior who loves us and who died for us and whose blood was shed for us upon the cross of Calvary. So, Father, my prayer is that you would deal with us by your Spirit. Father, send your Spirit upon us. use your word in the same way that you used the prophet Nathan to speak to each of our hearts, to comfort those who are downcast, to reassure those who are feeling guilty but are not responsible, Lord, to convict those who will not face up to their sins. And, O Lord, by your Spirit, show us and prove to us, Father, that you love us and have mercy upon us, and that we belong to you. We are your children. You delight in us. And even if we sin as David sinned, yet you do not cast us off in your great love and in your great mercy. May the outcome in our hearts and lives be that peaceable fruit of righteousness, which is before you all the days of our lives. Father, I want to pray for this ministry. I pray that you bless the podcasts that are being set up. Make them a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would use these online videos and us for your glory, Lord, and that people would hear them, Lord, and that it would be an encouragement and a blessing and a conviction to them. I pray that they would be honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. I also pray, Father, and ask that through these people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the open air evangelism, Lord, as well. We ask and pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for praying with me for the ministry. Now, perhaps you're listening to this and this is the first Christian podcast you've heard or you've come to. My name's David. I'm a Christian evangelist, formerly a Christian doctor. Well, I'm still a doctor, once a doctor, always a doctor, but I'm not working as a doctor now. I'm working as an evangelist. But that's beside the point. The point is this: Jesus is the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus is the one, he's the one who will save you from your sins and deliver you and give you everlasting life. He died for sinners. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Kim says, David is getting, her son is getting married this Friday. Can you please pray for Nathan and Rachel? They're not saved. Nathan is your son. David is me. Yes, we can. Father, we pray for Nathan and Rachel, and we pray for Kim. And we just ask and pray, Father, that the word of God would come into Nathan and Rachel's lives. It would come into their marriage, and that they would discover the Lord Jesus Christ together and the sweetness and blessedness of walking together in the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless Kim, give her wisdom, bless her in her witness. And I pray that your love and mercy would be revealed to that whole family. And I know there's other families here who've raised different items for prayer and things like that. And I pray for them, Lord, that you would have mercy upon them as well. And these things we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Thank you very much for listening and being with us tonight. Well, there's a short time for questions, comments, greetings, criticisms, if you wish. But the Lord, I think, has helped us this evening. And bless you, Kim, and others here. May your son and daughter-in-law may they truly find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Marriage is good and honorable among all, but it's better, isn't it, when you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Ian says, prayers, please, for healing from COVID of our two daughters who are visiting us. Father, we just pray and ask for Ian and Kathy's two daughters and pray for them that they would be fully, completely, and wonderfully healed from COVID. Father, I pray that the virus would be completely gone from their bodies and that they also would have cause to delight and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize your hand of goodness towards them. Amen. Amen. So it's a pleasure to pray for people here and to join in prayer. And I think many of us are getting a little bit familiar with each other and that we know you come from, we know that we come from different parts of the world. Ian's in Australia, we know that, Lan, we know you're in Texas, and that's brilliant to have somebody from Texas here, absolutely wonderful. And Sally, we know you're in Guildford, welcome again, Sally. Thank you for your comment this evening. Okay, so I keep speaking about divorce and remarriage, and I have to do that, and I'm doing more reading up on the subject and finding that there's thousands of different opinions, it seems. Well, I haven't read thousands of opinions, but it seems there are many different opinions on the subject, and I'm going to have to speak about it and share my conviction that it is possible to get remarried after divorce. And thank you, Lan, for that. But something else has come up, and I'll share this with you, and that is that I thought I should watch the Barbie movie because everybody's raving about it. And in fact, in my opinion, it is raving. But I think I should, in this series on divorce, I should say something about the Barbie movie, because let's just describe it like this. I think that the Barbie movie is devastating to the biblical concept of the family, and I need to talk about that. So I will do a broadcast on that. I think that's important, because lots and lots of people are going on about what a wonderful movie it is and what a powerful message it packs. In my opinion, it's pure poison. But I'll say that on another occasion and unpack it a bit. I had to sit through the thing. It was awful. Sally Richardson, well, I'm not going to answer those questions now, but just briefly, yes, if a spouse commits adultery, yes, a person is free to remarry after divorce. That's clear. But people, of course, don't always divorce for those reasons. And we have to come to a biblical view of remarriage under other circumstances. That's what we need to talk about. But Sally, I haven't heard Christians praising the Barbie movie. I haven't, but I've heard non-Christians praising the Barbie movie. I want to do a treatment of it, because I think it's really, really important that people see the poison that's in the cup. I don't know. I mean, Christians these days, churches these days, they praise all sorts of things. They want to say, they will take any kind of movie these days and say, oh, well, there are Christian lessons we can learn. And it might be a movie that's full of poison, and they'll say, ah, but this is Christian, and this reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not how we do our theology. We do our theology with this beautiful book, the Bible. And that's how we do our theology. And we don't need to get our theology from movies or use popular movies to get examples. Collins, Marcus. I'm sure several people have done a video on it, but I think it's important that I do one. I just want to say what I think about it, because I thought it was absolutely awful. I really want to speak on that, so I will. God willing, I will. Sally says we need nothing but the Bible, and only the Bible. The Bible is our final word in all matters of faith and practice. I've done this before, and again, I show this book, and this book, 40 Years in the Church of Christ, currently recording this book, 40 Years in the Church of Christ by Charles Chaniki. And Amanda, you're the one that very kindly made positive comments about the first book, which is 50 Years in the Church of Rome. And this book is all about the battle of the Bible against false doctrine, the Church of Rome with all her traditions, which aren't biblical. And the authority of the Bible coming into the situation, and people being won by the Bible despite sheer authority over and against the folly and the foolishness of unbiblical tradition. The Bible is God's word, and it's our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. So, yes, the Bible is our book, Sally, very much so. Very much so. What can I say? Thank you for praying for this ministry. It's really important. I had a wonderful open air last week in Worcester, where people listened to the gospel, and I was given unction, and I put that up on this channel, that open air. And God willing, if I'm able to go into the open air again tomorrow, then I will be able to preach again. I'm not sure where I'm going tomorrow. I might aim for Redditch again and Bromsgrove. Redditch seem to get threatened every time I go there, so it's a bit nerve-wracking, but God is able to give me the grace to face up to that and preach the gospel. Really, really important to preach the gospel in these days. Right, the church A cult that is the Church of Christ, Sally says. I've heard of it. It's a while since I've studied that. And the Church of Christ, a church or an organization can call itself by Christ's name and yet be full of unbelief and poison. So, for example, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, Christian Science, Jehovah's Witnesses, all these are cults, and yet all of them take God's name in some way, and the Church of Christ as well, I guess. But may the Lord have mercy on them and teach them from his word. Kim says, God bless all, God bless all. So I'm going to call an end there now, and I will switch the camera off, and people can give their greetings to one another. I've still got the microphone, so if necessary, I can comment verbally. Thank you, Proverbs 29, and the Lord bless you as well. So camera going off.